This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. We're excited when you tune in to watch what God is doing through the Church of God International and the sharing of the Word of God with you. Today I have a very important question to share with you. It's a penetrating question, one that is chock full of opinions. Who is Jesus really? Now, there are many people who suggest that Jesus was a nice guy, the kind of person you would like to pal around with, maybe to camp out in the back 40 every now and then and share and swap stories. Others get more serious about the issue and suggest that, well, he had some good philosophy. He had some points of view that kind of caught on and caused people to be transformed and to change their lives and to buy into the philosophical approach, the same kind of philosophical approach that many follow Socrates or perhaps even Confucius or other great thinkers. Others suggest that he was a prophet, no greater than, but equal to, people like Abraham, maybe Moses, certainly David, but anyone who would suggest that he was superior to certain prophets. And I now suggest that we bring into line the religion of Islam that suggests that Jesus Christ was a prophet no greater than Muhammad. Now, this is not to stir up any dissension or any disturbance, but was Jesus really only a prophet? I suggest to you that he was a prophet, but more. And there is confirmation in what purports to be the Word of God, what we call the Bible. And I want to take a look at some passages to underscore my persuasion and the persuasion of those of us at the Church of God International as to who Jesus was really. Now, in order to understand this and comprehend it, do comprehend this notion. The question of who Jesus was is not a new question. It is not something that just started to be bandied about in the 20th and the 21st centuries. It has been argumentative, or if there has been an argumentation about it, all the way back to when Jesus first asked the question. I want to go right now to Matthew, the 16th chapter, where our Savior, the one who purports to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, proffers a question to his disciples. It reads like this in chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's an interesting formation of the question, first of all. There's an element of this title of Son of Man that we should explore first. If we'll turn back to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 20, it says here, "And Jesus said unto him," he's speaking to a disciple, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not anywhere to lay his head." Do you realize that Jesus called himself the Son of Man over 80 times in the Scriptures, in the Gospel accounts in particular? It is a reference back to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, where we are given a glimpse. Daniel writes down for us this paramount moment when the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, which is the only reference in the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, often called the Old Testament, where the one who becomes Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, makes reference to someone called the Ancient of Days. It's a remarkable passage. On the basis of that prophetic utterance of the book of Daniel, Jesus Christ makes reference to himself as the Son of Man. Now, let me suggest to you, before we continue with this scenario, I want you to take time to jot down this number, 1-888-578-8791, in order to obtain the material that we're offering in today's program. First of all, the literature is entitled, "Is Jesus God. Now, you would say, well, that should be obvious. Well, not too obvious to some people. Others suggest that Jesus was Michael. He's referenced in the scriptures, in the book of Daniel in particular. Others suggest, again, that he was a prophet merely, but is Jesus God? That literature will help you understand that. And then there's a series by Bill Watson that you must have. It is entitled, Is Jesus the Christ God? It's a five-part series. And in order to get it, you can get it in the format of the CD or the tape cassette format. And you will get the first copy, and you'll have to return a slip to designate you would like to continue receiving the series till it's complete. You can have all five parts of the series absolutely free when you dial toll-free 1-888-578-8791 or hit us up on our website at www.cgi.org. Or you can write us by snail mail, if you will, at P.O. Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Let us continue now with this examination of this notion of the Son of Man. It's a fascinating passage, and there are many scriptures that refer to the Son of Man. As I mentioned, Jesus called himself that over 80 times in the scriptures. But here's what you should know about it. It is based on that messianic message that is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 13. And this is the sense of it. It references his human derivation. He comes through the line of David, actually all the way from Abraham, because there were promises made in the Old Testament of a coming individual, sometimes called the seed, sometimes called the Messiah, and other references, including the Son of Man. And when he materialized on the earth, it was a special occasion. So when he asks this question of the disciples and frames it the way he does in chapter 16, who do men, all the people with whom you are in contact, former business associates, neighbors, friends, relatives, what do those people say about me? Who do they think I am, the Son of Man? And here's the answer that came back, very much like what I offered in the beginning of this program. Some say this, some say that, and they just couldn't come to an agreement on who Jesus was really. Here's what they said. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Now, they shouldn't have made that mistake. John the Baptist was a distinct individual who did not dematerialize and Jesus showed up on the scene. In fact, they are seen together in the River Jordan when Jesus comes down from Galilee to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. So they're not the same people, but some people said, well, he's John the Baptist. Others said, well, he's Elijah. Elijah, well, why Elijah? Well, in the end of the book of Malachi, there's a suggestion that someone would come in the spirit of Elijah, and there were people who concluded Jesus must be that one. Others said, well, no, see, he's Jeremiah. He's Jeremiah because, you know, Jeremiah was known for bringing bad news, telling about the fall of this and the fall of that, and you sinners better repent and things like that. You remember how Jesus starts his ministry out? He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, he's Jeremiah, always talking about repent. Get a life, Jesus, some would say. Then others says, no, he's one of the prophets. Just like some people suggest, well, Jesus was merely like Abraham. He was like Moses. He was like Muhammad. But then Jesus got piquant and incisive and direct. As I'm being with you right now, I want you to answer the question in your own heart and mind. Who was Jesus really? Now, there are many of you who feel you have a relationship with Jesus, and there are others of you who have questions. I hope you will take time to avail yourself of the material we're offering to help you come to a conclusion about the matter. Because Jesus went on to say to them, but whom, in verse 15, say you that I am? That's an important question. Now, I could give you my own personal testimony about who I think Jesus is, but it will only be predicated on the Word of God. And it would be just like what Simon Peter answered to Jesus. Verse 16. He answered Jesus this way and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ? Did you know that Christ was not Jesus' last name, but in fact was a title, was a designation? And when he called himself the Christ, he was calling himself the Anointed One. Christos was the Greek term for Christ, and it meant the Anointed One. Jesus was the Anointed One, is what Simon Peter suggested, and that he was, in fact, what others claim cannot possibly be so, the Son of the living God. Now, that's quite a claim, but you know, Jesus, while he was the only begotten of the Father, in a very unique and very dynamic way through a virgin named Mary, we all can be sons and daughters of God. And Jesus came to show us the way. That's who Jesus is, really. He is the archetype. He is the example. He is, in fact, what his name Jesus means, Savior. Let's go further into this because Jesus makes a comment on Peter's statement. Jesus answered him in verse 17 and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood," you could not go to a genealogical record, you couldn't scour through the libraries, you couldn't go over to the synagogue or to the temple and peruse all of the archival evidence to determine who Jesus was. He says, flesh and blood, word of mouth, opinions will not determine your knowing this fact, Peter. In fact, he says to him, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ suggested to Simon Peter that this profound knowledge that transcended human understanding. There was a time when Jesus in the Gospel of John was confronted by Pharisees, Sadducees, and important figures of the religious community of that day. And they had the unmitigated gall to suggest that Jesus was illegitimate. The terminology that we associate with that is the B word. Shall I dare say it on television? They call Jesus to his face a bastard. Now, why would they do such a thing as that? They had many discussions about who Jesus was, but they suggested to him, you don't know who your father was. There was some question about that back in the day, you know. Some question as to Mary's pregnancy and all of that. And he had to tell them and bring them up short as to who he really was. So when the revelation comes to Peter, by divine revelation from Almighty God, that he, in fact, Jesus was the Son of the living God, it was so profound that Jesus says to Peter the following thing. And I say unto you that you are Peter, that is, little stone, a little pebble, Petros, which is synonymous to the Aramaic expression Kephas, which is referenced in the letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. He calls Peter Kephas. Now, that's a little bitty stone. But he says, upon this rock, what rock? Peter? Many people would like to suggest that the church was built on Peter. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church was built on that rock that Paul referenced in 1 Corinthians 10 as the rock, Jesus Christ. And on the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, on that truth, the church would be built. What a statement. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. No death cannot conquer this church. Peter is dead. James and John is dead. Jesus even died but was risen again. And on the fact that he rose again from the dead and that he is the literal Son of the living God, on that truth the church is built. And that is a substantial foundation, my friends. But there's more to the story that we should consider. In the Gospel of John, I'd like for us to deal with this reality. Jesus had some things to say about himself that we should consider when it comes to who he was. Now, in turning to John, the fourth chapter, let me say this to you. The fact that Mary was selected and was visited by an angelic messenger named Gabriel and given a very special notion that you are highly favored among the human creation, and God has selected you to be the Theotokos, which is a wonderful word, a Latin term that means God-bearer. She was to be the bearer of the living God, the Son of the living God. Very special. Isaiah talked about it. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That means God with us. What a notion. God with us through a human vessel? A Theotokos, a God-bearer? Yes, that is how he came. So it's not a mysterious thing for him himself to call himself the Son of the Living God or the Son of Man. He was both. In the flesh, he was the Son of Man, but in the Spirit, he was the Son of the Living God. In fact, he was God with us. That's who Jesus was, really. But it goes on in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 7, talking about, "For unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." These are powerful prophetic utterances relative to Jesus' coming. Now, once he is here, what did he say about himself? In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4 and verse 39, this is after the event of the woman at the well. This was a Samaritan woman with whom the Jews had no contact. They didn't like the Samaritans because they were interspersed between the Galilean territory to the north and the Judean territory to the south. And as a result, the Samaritans were viewed as interlopers. They were in the middle there. And they were not the Samaritans of the ancient times when the house of Israel dwelt there. The house of Israel had been removed and carried away into captivity under the Assyrian captivity of 721 B.C. So these were hated people. But Jesus spent time talking with this woman at the well and sharing insights into her life and what Jesus could provide to her if she was thirsty, if she wanted to drink of the water he had to provide. And as a result of his testimony to her, she went running back to the city to testify to her neighbors and friends about who Jesus really was. And when the people came back to see this momentous thing that she had told them about, here was their response. In the 39th verse of chapter 4, it says this, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." That's a length of time to share insights and conversations and teachings and forgiveness of sin. And this is what how they responded. "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world.'" My friends, Jesus was far more than just a nice guy. Someone who came and shared insight and thoughts and ideas and philosophical meanderings, who walked about the dusty roads of Palestine with sandals on, with perhaps long, scraggly hair is depicted in various artistic minds, hanging around with 12 guys, you know, and healing a few, turning water to wine, and maybe sharing some bread and some fish. Oh, far more than that. Here is what he was. He was not only the Anointed One, but he was also the Soter. That's the Hebrew expression, which means Savior. Soteriology is an entire study in many universities on salvation. Jesus was the author and the finisher of salvation. We could not obtain salvation, my friends. You and I could not have access to salvation except through the vessel known as Jesus Christ. There is no other prophet, no other individual you can name who has developed a religious movement of any kind who can rank or equal who Jesus was, really. So it behooves us to consider what these people in Samaria came to understand, that Jesus, in fact, was the Anointed One and, in fact, the Savior of the world. But look in chapter 10. Here's Jesus commenting in a powerful moment. I want to begin in verse 22, the reference to the fact that it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter time. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Anointed One, the Christ, tell us plainly. Stop beating around the bush. Well, he never beat around the bush, but they just were not accepting the fact that he was who he really said he was. He then responds in verse 25 by saying, I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My friends, this is a question for you today. Are you one of Jesus Christ's sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you recognize him? If you doubt that he in fact was the Anointed One, and doubt whether he in fact was the Savior of the world, then you are not one of his sheep, but you can be. That's the marvelous thing to note. He goes on to say, And I give unto you eternal life. Verse 27 says, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he says this profound, short sentence, I and my Father are one. What? And look at the response of the Jews. They took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he made himself equal to God. That's who Jesus was, God in the flesh. To bring about salvation to human beings who were dawdling in darkness, who could not see their hand before their face, who didn't know which way was up or down. My friends, if you wallow in madness today and do not comprehend who you are and what you can access through the divine intervention of Almighty God, through the sending of His Son, with that famous scripture that is often quoted, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, you can access that Jesus. He is the one who makes it possible for you to come to Him. Philippians, the second chapter in verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus also. And then it goes on to suggest this. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Friends, can you make such a confession today? I hope you take time to call 1-888-578-8791, and I'll see you again here on the Armor of God.
You know, on today's program, Bronson has asked a question that has perplexed mankind for centuries. Who is Jesus Christ? What is He? Is He really who He claims He was? Is the Bible correct in characterizing Him as who He says He was? And if He is, do you know that He is unique among all so-called men of God from history? Oh yeah, that's right. He is unique among men like Confucius and Buddha, Gandhi, and yes, even Muhammad And he's unique in one very major way, my friends. And that way is that Jesus is characterized and historically recorded as coming back from the dead. He raised from the dead. And it's described in many areas of your Bible. Located in one area here in 1 Corinthians 15, which I'd like to share with you for a moment in verse 6. Listen to this. After that, he, Jesus, was seen above 500 brethren at once. That's in excess of 500 people. And whom the greater part at this time of the writing were still alive. They were eyewitnesses to this very historical, monumental miracle of this individual, Son of God, who he claimed he was, as well as Son of Man, coming back to life. And some had fallen asleep, as Paul rightly says. Afterwards, he was also seen of James, his brother, and of the rest of the apostles. Jesus Christ claimed to be the bread of life. He said that he who eats of this bread, figuratively speaking, and drinks of his blood, figuratively speaking, through the communal exercise of the Passover, can live forever. And why did he say that? Because he was confident, he was validated, and he was made real that he is indeed the door to immortality. Won't you let us help you to understand this more clearly? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the free offers that we're providing you. We have a piece of literature, actually a book that can be read easily in one sitting called Is Jesus God? And as was mentioned, the five-part series titled Is Jesus the Christ God? As Bronson had mentioned, we will send you a coupon with part one, send it back, you'll get part two, send it back, part three, etc., etc. And all you've got to do to get these free offers is to dial 888-578-8791. And don't forget about our website at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
We wanted to take this opportunity to invite all of you to a special public Bible study sponsored by the Church of God International and conducted by Mr. George Romicon, coming from Kingston, Jamaica. It will be held May 13th at 1:30 p.m. at the Holiday Inn, located at 7095 Woodbine Avenue, Markham, Ontario. Admission is free and there will be no collections. It's being provided as a free public educational service.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.